Well, it's been great to be with you the last few weeks. Take your teaching notes out. This will be the final week that I'll be here, but Pastor Luke is coming. You're going to hear about that in just a little bit. It's going to be kind of fun, and so I wanted to just share with you. Part of my whole goal is that this will be a church on the move, that you'll be in motion, that you will be running, that you will be experiencing the presence and handiwork of God. I've titled this whole series, Four Inconvenient Truths or Words. We'll read about that in just a little bit, but I just wanted to say thank you so much for modeling what it means to be a healthy, life-giving church. How many of you know that sometimes families and life is full of struggle? We go through transitions, we go through seasons, but as we do that, we look back on it in the rearview mirror and say, okay, that's what God was up. Some of you know exactly what God is doing at the moment. For me, a lot of times I figure out what He was doing when I look in the rearview mirror. And so I'm excited about what God is doing here at Sunrise Community Church. Know that some great things are happening. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about reclaiming greatness for Christianity, making Christianity great again. I panicked some of you with that title, but I wanted to make Christianity great again. I said the way to do that was to have a Jesus-centered faith. A Jesus-centered faith. We talked a lot about making much of Jesus and lifting Jesus up. In that context, you may remember that I introduced a phrase or a word, and the word was nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, not Catholic female religious officials, but nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And what that is people in American society who say, look, I'm not Protestant, I'm not Catholic, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not connected to any religious affiliation. Those are nuns, N-O-N-E-S, fastest growing group of religious people in the United States. In fact, among the millennial age group, that would be about 18 to 35 or so, more than one in three millennials says, I'm a nun. I'm a nun. I don't have any religious affiliation. Now, I want to introduce to you one other term, and it's not just nun. This is actually a statistical term. Not just nun, it's the word done, D-O-N-E. Done are people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I identify as a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I'm done with the church. In other words, yes, I believe in the Bible. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe in historic Christianity, but I'm done. They're Christian, but no connection to a local church. And you think about this and say, wow, that is a big group, the nuns and the duns. And many years ago, I planted a church in Nevada, and we called this the unchurched and the de-churched. And we said, how can our community reach those folks? Well, right after I first became a college president at Jessup, a friend of mine from Southern California called. He pastors a fairly large church and said, hey, John, since you're now a college president and are really smart, I want you to come down to Southern California and talk to my church, which is full of really smart people, engineers and attorneys and scientists and all that, and tell them how smart people follow Jesus. And is it even possible? Can smart people follow Jesus? So there are your teaching notes. And on the screen, here's a little definition. Smart people who follow Jesus have made a specific decision that objective truth does exist. That God has revealed Himself, that the Bible is God's written revelation, and that Jesus is God revealing Himself in human form. Those beliefs have consequences. Now you might be saying, like, okay, so that's kind of interesting. You say that smart people believe that God exists, that He's revealed Himself, that the Bible is His written revelation, that Jesus is the living revelation of all that God is. He's God in the flesh, and that those beliefs have consequences. What are you driving at? We live in a culture that, by and large, culturally speaking, has rejected the idea of absolute truth. Now, we'll talk about that in just a few moments, but the idea of absolute truth goes something like this. This is just the simplest illustration I can give you today. When you came in this morning, you made the determination that absolute truth exists specifically when you decided to be seated in your chair. When you were seated in your chair, you said, I believe in the truth of my chair. Like most of us in this room could say, and I have a philosophy minor in college, so this may seem very heady to you, but I'll get off it in just a moment. My chair exists, right? There is an absolute truth. It's known as chairness, and I see the chair, and I sit down in chairness, okay? Now, by the way, based on previous experience, you could sit in your chair and know that it would hold your weight, right? But if you've ever sat in a chair that's been broken and fallen to the ground, that's a problem. And you don't actually know for sure that somebody didn't come in last night, saw off all the legs, and then just gently put them together. I mean, your chair could have collapsed. But based on long life experience and the good people here at Sunrise Community, you made a reasonably intelligent, smart, rational, absolute truth commitment that there is such a thing as chairness and there is such a thing as my chair, and it will work today. Is that good? Now, just very quickly, I made a big deal of this in first service and not going to so much in the second service because you guys are so different. But I'm going to hammer you in a little bit. But first service, I hammered them on this. How many of you know that the chair that you're seated in right now is not your chair? How many of you know that? Like, you don't have a chair in this church. Now, in first service, I was sort of playing with them a little bit because in the first service, a lot of them felt like, this is my chair. This is where I sit. I sit here every week. And by the way, I've been in churches where, you know, you can buy a pew. You can literally say, this is my row. This is our family row. And has that ever happened to you? Like, I know you know it's not your chair, but you come into church and you have a general area where you're always seated and you show up and somebody is in your chair. They're in your section. Do you almost not want to just stop and go, excuse me? Like, do you understand how this works? You know, but the truth is that you don't have a chair, but you understand the concept of chairness, right? Okay, we live in a world where absolute truth used to be the governing reality. But then we move from absolute truth to the concept of relative truth. And what we said about relative truth is that, well, there is such a thing as sort of normative truth, but everybody's experience of truth is different. See, depending on your culture, your context, your age, your gender, your racial background, your socioeconomic status, all these things affect your truth. And so truth is not really absolute, it's relative. Now we've gone one step further, I think. Relative truth started to be ascendant, kind of like in the 70s and 80s and 90s. Now we've moved from absolute truth to relative truth. Now we're in very much what I call personal truth or micro truth. There used to be a macro truth that was true for all people at all time. And what I was saying about absolute truth, that people believe in Jesus, the Word of God. Now we live in an age not of macro truth. We live in a world of micro truth. Here's how we do this. My experience of truth is the determining reality for everything in the world around me. Like if I experience truth different than you experience truth, then my truth is truth for me, your truth is truth for you, and we may actually not have any shared truth. Some of you are old enough to remember the I'm okay, you're okay. And so kind of where we are right now is I'm okay, you're okay, and if you're okay, I'm okay, and you're okay, okay? And so we've just kind of expanded a little bit, and everybody is focused on their experiential reality. We went from the agrarian age to the industrial revolution to the information age to the experience economy, and now we're in the micro niche reality. One last thing, and I'm done with all this. Some of you are going, please be done with all this. But I'm done with all this. But one more thing, and that is to say, artificial intelligence and virtual reality are giving us the capacity to create our own personalized experience of reality, whatever reality is in any absolute or relative terms. If this is confusing to you, that's the world we live in. So what can we do in this kind of world? I want to equip you today. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 14, 16 through 18. This is actually John talking about Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made Him known. I am convinced in this micro-truth world, no longer a macro truth world, no longer even a relative truth world. In this micro truth world, personal experiential definition of reality, that the single greatest need of our society is people need an encounter with Jesus. And an encounter with Jesus is actually the most important thing that we can offer as a church. A couple weeks ago, I said something like this to you. I said, I didn't want this church to be an amazing church. It's a little bit of a play on words. I really do want you to be amazing. But if what's amazing about this church is how we do church, that's not good. If what's amazing about this church is that people meet Jesus here, then that's exactly what we want to be all about. We want to be amazing because we present Jesus to the world around us. The world desperately needs to meet Jesus. Now, here's what I'm convinced. People can meet Jesus not just in church. They can meet Jesus in the workplace. They can meet Jesus in your family, in the neighborhood, at the gym, at the park, wherever. Oz Guinness has this great quote, and I want to share it with you. I think it's in your notes. The problem with Christians in America is not that Christians aren't where they should be. The problem is that they're not what they should be right where they are. Wow. When I first heard that quote from Oz Guinness, I said, I have to write that down. That is so profound. The problem is not that we aren't where we should be. The problem is we're not who we should be right where we are. Wow. See, I believe that God has entrusted His Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. And if you're a follower of Christ, when you walk around, you are a carrier for Jesus. Now, in the first service, I did this a little bit different, so I'm going to do it different here. How many of you are grandparents in this room? Okay. How many of you have children that you take sometime to see the grandparents? How many of you are on that thing? Okay. I thought I'd be a little bit more in this crowd, so let me just say this to you real quick. When you are a parent and you have children and you bring those children to see your parents, the grandparents, how many of you have noticed this? If you're the, again, you're the mom or dad, you're bringing the little baby boy or girl, you're bringing them or child to the your parents to see their grandchildren. How many of you have noticed this? That the grandparents lock eyes with you momentarily, and then they immediately go like this and look down. How many of you have noticed this? Like, this is what I discovered when I first had kids. When I first had kids, I became nothing more than a transport vehicle for the grandchildren. I mean, like, my parents would have to work hard to make eye contact. It's like, yeah, so glad you're here. Where are they? And by the way, we have three granddaughters right now. I really work hard to make eye contact with my daughters. But like, what I really care about is, did you bring the kids? And so I understand this. So let me say this. We who love Jesus are carriers of His presence. We are carriers of His presence in every context in which we go. We need a Jesus-centered faith, but we also need to know how to witness in this world. So listen to this, Colossians 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now this is audience participation. You know this parable. I know you do. You can lead a horse to water, but... Okay, everybody knows that. You don't even have to own horses, know anything about horses. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But I'm going to give you one additive to that. You can lead a horse to water, can't make him drink, but you can give him salt to make him thirsty. So here's the deal. You can't force feed Jesus to anybody. You can't shove Jesus down people's throat. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Like, I want to have a Jesus-centered faith, and I wanted to, you know, cram Jesus down people's throat, and it never works. There's an automatic gag reflex when you try to shove something down somebody's throat, right? But what you can do is you can make Jesus so attractive. You can constantly point to Him and make Him so desirable that people say, like, I you can't make me drink, but I am thirsty. That's what my prayer is for us. So Matthew chapter 5 says this, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who's in heaven. I'm convinced we are in a Joseph time. We are in Esther time. We are in a Daniel time. We are in a Nehemiah time. We are in a culture that has largely left any kind of absolute truth, Christian kind of worldview moorings, left it long ago. But instead of wringing our hands and despairing, I believe it's an amazing opportunity for the salt to be saltier than ever before. And the light to be brighter than ever before. And as John said, to be so full of grace and truth. that people, as Colossians said, our speech is seasoned with salt so that people become thirsty for more of him. Now, if you're with me so far, and if you're with me, just say, yeah. Okay, good. If you're with me so far, I'm going to finish up. Now, this is pastor talk for. It's going to take another 15 minutes, okay? Another 15 minutes. I'm going to finish up. I'm going to finish on time. I'm not going to crash the plane, but I'm going to finish up on time. I'm going to give you 6 things that you can do in your everyday life. Because how many of you know, like, I think Pastor Luke is awesome from the videos that I've seen. I can't wait to meet him, talk to him, and all that. But if he's amazing and Jesus is not real at this church, and if Jesus is not real when we're in our everyday walking around life, it doesn't matter how amazing the pastor is or the leadership or the church facility. Like, that's not what this is all about. We do all of this stuff, which is awesome. We do all of this so people can find Jesus. And you come to be equipped and encouraged and strengthened so that when you go out in your everyday life, you can represent Jesus. So, 6 things. Number one, eyes on him and not on them. So the first service I was really rough on the seat thing. I really was. I kind of hit them kind of hard. They still like me. They came out and hugged me afterwards, but so I hit them kind of hard. And I went really light on this one for them. You, not so much. Okay? I'm gonna hit you hard here. How many of you have social media accounts? Okay, great. Vast majority as I expected. I didn't ask that question in the first service, by the way. I made stereotypical assumptions. But let me say this to you. Don't raise your hand to this. How many of you in your social media accounts have ever gotten angry at something somebody has said? Don't raise your hand. Have ever gotten angry at something somebody said on your social media? And you have used your social media account to blast somebody? Don't raise your hand. How many of you know what it's like to be at a bureaucratic institution, like maybe a state office or a city office, and be so angry with the whole bureaucratic process that by the time you got to the counter, you literally did not handle yourself well? Don't raise your hand. I'm a hurrier. I hurry through life. So how many of you have gone to the store and have gone to the express checkout line where it clearly says, in plain words, 15 items, and you've seen people with more than 15 items, and you got really irritated? I'll raise my hand for that one, okay? Just, oh my goodness, my blood pressure increases. It's terrible. And then I found myself treating people with less than kindness. So here's the thing. If any of those things have ever happened to you, particularly on social media, it tells me, when that happens to me, that my eyes are on them, not on him. Brother Lawrence, a saint from the 1700s, said Christians need to practice the presence of Christ. So I'll tell you a very quick story. I didn't intend to tell this, but I did tell in the first service. I'm going to tell it to you. Kind of funny. I was commuting back and forth between Nevada and Sacramento during a season of my life. I was going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you guys know the 50 highway, the little town of Strawberry? Cute little inn there. I think it has a store and stuff like that, if I remember. So one day I was driving along, and I know the theological reality that Jesus is with us when we're driving. I know that theologically. But I was in a situation where Jesus was neither with me nor did he have his hands on the wheel, okay? Because I was coming down the mountain, it was a beautiful day, and I was driving kind of fast, and I was actually going 20 miles more than the posted speed limit. No bueno. Not good, okay? Not good. And so a friendly officer of the law pulled me over, and I think I told another story about law enforcement a couple weeks ago. So I have great respect of law enforcement. But anyway, I was driving 20 miles too fast, and so the guy pulled me over, and I was polite. I did all the right things. I was polite. I got the registration and license, gave them to the officer. I deserved the ticket. I absolutely deserved it. I paid the fine. But while he was walking back to his car and filling out the thing, I was grumbling a little bit. And, you know, just to be honest, I was saying, like, God, like, why didn't he, like, catch real criminals? Like, there are bad people in this world who do bad, horrible things. I was just driving 20 miles more than the speed limit, whatever. But I was safe, and, you know, I had my, you know. Anyway, so I'm having that conversation with God. And what was interesting is that Jesus actually was very clearly in the car at that moment. Like, before, when I was driving 20 miles higher than the speed limit, he was not in the vehicle. But at the moment, so anyway, the conversation went something like this. John, why are you more irritated about the fact that you just got a ticket for going 20 miles over the speed limit, which you know you shouldn't have done, you do regularly and don't get a ticket, and now you're finally getting a ticket? So, you know, we're having that conversation, and he said, why were you not experiencing me? Because I actually was in the vehicle. And the fact that you disregarded that law tells me something about the fact that you find it easy not only to ignore the law, but to ignore the fact that I'm with you every hour of the day. It was a totally convicting drive. And it's so slow when you drive the speed limit. It's really, really hard. So I just want you to say this. If you find people annoying and you get really agitated and irritated at the crazy world we live in, like, you might want to stop and say, Jesus, am I really practicing your presence right now? Am I really have my eyes on you, or my eyes on other people? And boy, I tell you, there's a lot to get annoyed with in our world. First thing you can do to be an effective witness is have your eyes on Him. Be present with Him. Number two, honor all people as made in the image of God. Honor all people as made in the image of God. If you've ever thought badly about somebody, don't raise your hand. You've ever thought badly about somebody because of the color of their skin, their racial ethnic background, their socioeconomic status, the tattoos they had, the words they said, or the clothes they wore that were not appropriate for church. Because you know there's authorized clothes to wear to church. If any of those things have ever happened to you, you might have to grapple with what I sometimes grapple with. And that is that the Scripture teach unequivocally that all human life is precious. That all human life is made in the image of God. People have value. All of our stuff, the categories I just mentioned, all that stuff is just spacesuit stuff. It's earthsuit stuff. It's just the stuff of this life. Eternal value is in the human soul. So you can be hurt and wounded and pained by people's life choices and by their experiences, and you can feel bad for them, but people, the heart of God is to redeem everyone. Does that make sense? So we have to value all human life. Number three, treat people with kindness and civility. I'm 58. I don't remember when I started doing this. I think it was in my mid to late teens, 15 to 18, somewhere along the way. I just got frustrated with what a rude and uncivil world we live in. So I've been on a 40-plus year crusade. By the way, my parents didn't teach me this, which is kind of interesting. I don't know how I came upon it. But I've just been on a 40-plus year crusade. I hold the door open for people whenever possible. I say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I do the best I can to treat people with civility and respect. And I'm not perfect. I'm sure I've failed at this. But I've spent a lot of time thinking, we live in an uncivil world. If we could just be kind to people, I've been shocked at how many times just a simple act of kindness, just opening the door for somebody, just holding the door open. By the way, I do that for men and for women. Don't think this is like a gender stereotype thing. I just try to be civil, just a small little acts of kindness. Treat people with civility and respect. I've been amazed how many conversations I can have with people when I'm just trying to be decent. How many of you would agree? We live in a world that's sometimes indecent. We live in a world that's mean. We live in a world that's hostile. We live in a world that the simple little things, just we don't stop for those. And again, I'm kind of a hurrier, which is a really bad thing I gotta just always be challenged by. No, just like experience common decency. Number five, pray for people whenever you can. And I mean this really. This was maybe a year or so, maybe 2 years ago. I went to a store late at night. And it was one of those things. I will say something that seems gender here, and I apologize if my stereotype doesn't fit you, but it's my reality anyway. So I went to, it's my truth, you know. It's my micro truth. Okay, so anyway, so I went to the store late at night, and I went to the store for one item. My wife asked me, could you go pick up this one thing at the store? Now, this is my experience. This may not be you, but my experience is most men, if you tell them to go to the store and you have a single item or a couple very specific items, they're good with that. And the reason they're good with that is because if you say, we're going to go to the store, we're just going to kind of go up the aisles and see what we need and all that, that's shopping. If you say, I'm going to go to the store and I need you to pick this one item or these five items, that's more like hunting. Hunting is okay. Am I right? Are we good? You and me are good? Yeah, hunting's okay. Like, send me to the store. It's fine. Get two items. Like, if you give men an adventure to experience, an obstacle to overcome, a beauty to win. John Eldridge said that years ago. It's like, yeah, I'm good. I'm in for the hunt. So that's where I was. It's like, it's late at night. I'm going to go get this one item for my wife, and I'm going to be a good husband, get brownie points, and then I'm going to get home. I've been married 40 years. I know how important points are because a lot of times I have loss of points. So adding points is good. If you're newly married and you don't know about the bank, I will teach you about that later on. So, anyway, you're always making deposits or withdrawals. It happens. It happens, people. And I know you're worried now about grace and all that, but we'll talk about that later. So, I go to the store. I'm on the hunt. What time did I say I'd finish? I'm on the hunt, and as I'm ready to go on the hunt, I get my one item, and I walk out, and I walk to the cashier, and thankfully nobody else in there. I'm ready to go, and this woman looked terrible. She was kind of hunched over a little bit. She had big circles around her eyes, and I just tell, like, she was exhausted and maybe in some pain. And I said, ma'am, are you all right? She said, yeah, I'm sorry. She said, I'm in a lot of pain. I said, well, what's going on? She said, well, I got this thing with my back, and I've been in a lot of pain. I've taken the medication, but because of my insurance, I can't go back for like 2 more weeks. She said, I'm just in a lot of pain. I need to work. I don't know anything about her circumstances, folks. I don't know single mom. I don't know, you know, what was going on, but she had to work. Insurance couldn't. She's in pain. But she's working the night shift because she's got to work. And so I just looked at her and I said, ma'am, I know this is going to seem a little forward. Could I pray for you? And she looked at me like, and she said, now? And I said, yeah, there's no one else around here. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? And so she said, okay. And so I said, I'm not going to touch you. I said, I just want to put my hand up and can I pray? And so I just prayed. And she had a little name tag on, so I prayed for her name and prayed that God would heal her pain, that he would be present with her, and that she would know that she's not alone. And then I left. About 2 days later, I said, I got to go back and check on that lady. And so I went back 2 days later, and it's not like she was, you know, singing the hallelujah chorus and everything was awesome, but she was standing upright, and she was clearly like her countenance was better. I said, how are you doing? I prayed for you a couple nights. She said, I remember. She said, I've been feeling better. She said, I'm not 100%, but I've been feeling better. And I said, so I'm like, isn't that awesome that God loves you and he wants to be present in your life? Now I'm 58, folks. I've been doing this for a lot of years, sometimes not as much as I should, but for a lot of years. I think I've only had maybe 3 or 4 people in my entire life ever say to me, don't pray for me. Most people in any setting, even if you just say it and walk away, but I actually think there's an opportunity because we've moved from this absolute truth, relative truth, now we're in this micro, personal, experiential truth. I believe prayer is one of the most invasive forces on the planet because actually people can't resist it. Even people who say, don't pray for me, I do anyway. I just figure out, you know, whatever, you know, like, what are you going to do about it? Okay, so I'm going to pray for you. So I think if you pray for people and you go like, I'm going to press into this. I've got a few neighbors. We live in this cul-de-sac area, and I've got these few neighbors, and some of them, oh my goodness, it's been like I've lived there 2 years. It's been 2 years, and the most they'll ever do is a head nod. Like they won't engage in conversation. You go like, oh, but I pray for them. And I know that one of the things that we have to do is get to the place where we're open and responsive to what God wants to allow us to engage in. Last thing, number 6. Share your testimony and why you believe with gentleness and respect. And I just want you to know this. When you look at that last one, gentleness and respect, a person who's a nun or a person who's a dun, the reason I talked about compassion last week, somebody who receives love, kindness, mercy, and grace in the name of Jesus, even if they say, I'm a nun or I'm a dun, is closer to the heart of God than they have any idea. The kingdom of God has come present into their life. When we show the love, kindness, mercy, and grace of Jesus to people who go, I'm a nun, I'm a dun. When we show love, kindness, grace, and mercy of Jesus, we are demonstrating his care for them. All right, last thing. Some of you have been waiting so patiently, going like, are there any fill-in-the-blanks? This is it. This is your time, okay? 4 things really quick. We're going to do it in about 5 minutes. Number 1, 4 things I've told you. Number 1, love Jesus and experience his presence. Write down the word presence. The single greatest thing we can do for the world around us is to have an encounter with Jesus, to experience his presence and to offer that to the world. Number 2, be an inviting church. We talked about the fact that we have a Jesus-centered faith. We're not inviting people to stuff at the church. It's great that we have events and activities. We make it easy for people to come, easy on-ramps. Those are all wonderful. I love big events. I told you before, I love Christmas. I love Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day. I'm July 4th. I'm all for all these amazing things. But it's not really about stuff at church. It's on-ramps for relationships and conversation. And we want to put people in the place where they can have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that leads them to Jesus. That's what it's all about. So number three, we want to demonstrate compassion, the word compassion. Good deeds create goodwill, which opens the door to share the good news. Compassion is a door opener. Love, kindness, grace, mercy of Jesus opens the door to a lot of people who say, nope, I'm closed. Then finally, number four, be full of grace and truth. And that is the whole idea of witness to the world around us. A witness is an active testimony. Now look up here real quick and I'm done in 2 minutes. So let me just say this to you. I think it was a couple weeks ago, I talked about the fact, and if I didn't, I'll just repeat quickly. My father, who's now with the Lord, told me that during the Second World War, when the war was sort of at its peak, in the United States, we were facing such an unimaginable evil, such a horrifying enemy, that my father's experience growing up in New England was that whole high school classes were leaving high school to go into the military. They were hoping to graduate, but even if they didn't graduate, they'd just go into the military because they were fighting against an unspeakable evil. Now, here's my question for you in this room. If you're a follower of Jesus, is California too far gone for revival? Is the United States too far gone for revival? I really believe that sometimes the enemy, John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. Part of what the enemy sows into our minds and our hearts is like, oh my goodness, the world is horrifying. And folks, there are a lot of horrifying things in the world. But you know what? The good news of Jesus Christ is a prevailing good news. In 1970, I was 9 years of age. I got a chance to go to a church experience where I saw hundreds of people be baptized in the Pacific Ocean and declare their faith in Jesus. It is not too late for California. It is not too late for the United States. It is not too late for revival to come. And I'm convinced that the church with a big C and this particular local church, Sunrise Community Church, is on the edge of revival. But we have to pray and press into His presence and believe His promises and be a prevailing church. Because I'm convinced that there's people in your family and in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your community who desperately need to know that Jesus of Nazareth is alive and that He loves them. He died on the cross for their sins. He was laid in a tomb and He was raised on the third day. And He's victorious over all. And He longs to be present in the everyday journeys of life. Would you close your eyes for just a moment? As you close your eyes, I just want to pray. I want to just imagine your pastor, Luke, coming with you next. You're going to hear in a little bit. He's going to come be with us. And just as he's with us, I just want your eyes to be closed. I want you to think about this. Spirit of the living God, would you so move in our midst that we have a passion to reach people in our community? There's somebody in our neighborhood that you've assigned to us. Maybe when we walk in our neighborhood and we think about our neighbors, we don't even know their names a lot of times and don't know anything about them, but we just pray for them. And when we're at our workplaces and we work with people, we don't know all their story, we don't know all their stuff, but we just pray for them. And when we're at the store or at the gym or at the park or we're at the movies or at the restaurant or whatever it is that we do, God, I just pray that your Spirit would so invade our lives that we would be present in a way that honors and glorifies your name. So Jesus, would you just help us to carry your presence in such a way that people all around us know that you love them and know that they are deeply valued. And I pray for Sunrise Community Church that Pastor Luke would find a church on the move and would be on the move for your glory. Amen. God bless you.